morning, everyone. If you'll take your Bibles again, and let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, no, chapter 1, verse 4. That's where our jumping board is for this. And I appreciate your prayers for us trying to minister in the funeral yesterday. And just all the many different aspects of that. There were many people there. I don't think that anyone counted per se, but it seemed like there was a lot of people there. And some of them do know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and so that was definitely an encouragement. Many did not. There were a couple of people that came up afterwards and said, appreciated the words. They said, you have a strong faith. You know, and that reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar as he was exalting the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't his God. And so there's certainly a lot of people still to pray for in regards to the message that they heard, the verses that were spoken to them. And so just continue to lift up the Klaus family in prayer, if you will. Let's see here. I think that's all the other prayer requests. Does anyone think of another prayer request that wasn't mentioned before? The Needhams were stuck in Paris. We did have a chance to speak with them on Thursday night, and that was a blessing. And some of the kids were able to see Brother Jeremy over there at Falls. That was a blessing. So just pray for each one of these. This coming week, or? Okay. Okay, so remember him in prayer. And just the, and maybe he's not, but whenever you have those exams or visits with a doctor coming up, there's always a little sense of nervousness involved that Lord would just speak to his heart and draw him to himself. All right, anything else? Yes.
My sister-in-law, Kathy, has had a knee replacement.
Okay. Knee replacement Thursday. Speaking of that, Marsha Langdon had her knee replaced a week and a couple days ago, and she's in a lot of pain. That was, the meds weren't really cutting the pain at all for her. So remember, this Kathy. Yes, Uncle Jim.
My brother Jeff, he had his other test Friday. He gets the result Monday. Him and his wife.
Okay.
That COVID test there. He's been pretty rough. He still isn't doing very good yesterday.
Okay. And then we have some friends that were in our church. Well, one of them was in our church, and then it's his son and his son. They both have COVID, and seemed like the father was at like 68% of oxygen, and so he was on oxygen to make it up, and then the son was at like 80 or 89%, so he was doing much better, but they gave like, I forget if it was 40 or 60% chance of getting through it for the father. He is probably pushing 80, I'm guessing. So his name is Manuel, and then his son's name is, well, we call him Chava, but it's Jesus, isn't it? Or Salvador. Salvador. So just if you could remember them in prayer. The father is in the hospital. Is Chava still in the hospital? They're both in the hospital, so. Okay. Certainly much to be thankful for and much to pray for. And one of the preaching sessions over there was on this matter of an hour with God, and teaching these young people that you can easily spend an hour with God every single day praying and meditating and seeking his face. There is so much to pray for. And as we went through that hour of prayer in each of the categories. He kind of gave you a time limit so that we could get through it during the session, but there was so much more. There's so much more that could be mentioned before God. And it just is a reminder that when we only pray for 5 or 15 minutes throughout the day, we don't really care. That's the bottom line. We just don't care. Because as we're looking at this in Philippians 1:4, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. As we've looked at this, and actually I mentioned this yesterday at the funeral because this just worked how God led for that, but joy ends up being as a result of love. And if we're not bringing with joy these requests before God, it means that there is no love. Iniquity abounds and love drops. And what are we loving? It's not them, it's ourselves. No, I have to have time. I have to have time to get ready for work. I have to have time to bake this. I have to have time for dealing with yard kids, and the list goes on, and we don't spend hardly any time in prayer. And that just was a very good reminder for me on Friday as we went through that hour with God. And we just want to pick up here this morning as we consider joy as a result of a blessing. We looked at that, a blessing as a result of victory. We looked at today where victory is a result of conflict. Victory is a result of conflict. The word victory means the overcoming of an enemy or antagonistic achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. What we're praying for is a victory in our nation. We think that the victory is in the President Trump and his team. But one thing that I have noticed, and I'm sure you have as well, is that we don't always have the mind of Christ. And we don't always know what we need, just like a child doesn't know what he needs many times. There was a choice for David this morning to choose between two ties, but he has 10. But they don't all go with his outfit. And so mom gave him a choice between two. Either option was fine, but there wasn't an option outside of those. She was the one presenting because of the knowledge and the wisdom that comes as a result of experience, right? Well, the options that God is giving to us are in his mind, are in his will, are in his time. Are we looking for options outside of his will? Or is that what we're relying on? Because if we can spend more time in the news reading about the Trump campaign and this meeting and that location and what somebody said than we are in praying, we're not looking to his option. We're not looking into his mind. We're relying on the reporters. And that's the wrong choice. So as we think about victory, overcoming an enemy, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his mind this morning. Lord, I ask that you would please just forgive me my sin. And Lord, I ask that you would please just be honored and glorified through your word. Lord, you promised that it would not return into void. Lord, I think of the multitude of hearts that are here this morning, the needs that there are. And Lord, the multitude of hearts with needs that are outside of this building, Lord, that you want us to minister to, that you want us to labor in this matter of reconciliation. And God, I ask that you would please give us the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, as there are many faces out there, and you had to tell your prophets in the Old Testament not to fear the faces, Lord, to give the message, but to give it with love because of the joy that was before you as you went to the cross. You knew the victory that was there. And Lord, help us, Father, to walk in your joy as we participate in this victory, realizing that there is a struggle. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and for your patience. Lord, for your long suffering with us. And Lord, I just ask that you would please speak to the children's hearts today. Lord, we certainly do need you in our nation. And God, we ask for our leaders to humble themselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're really close. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. And these certainly are some amazing and encouraging verses. These are verses to rally at a victory, a time of victory. It says here in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," that's what Julie's Aunt Cindy did a week ago, there is no more pain that she is having to endure, no more struggle. And if there were any thoughts of the fact that it was about her, that she needed to stay on this earth to help her family, those thoughts are gone because she realizes that they just need him. And that is an amazing thought for us to consider this morning. It's not about you. It's about him. And so as we continue in that verse, it says, "And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, as a result of a battle, one is stretched, probably didn't get to sleep, probably didn't get to eat properly, probably didn't get the proper hygiene, brushing your teeth or taking a shower. I'm just thinking back to some of the stories that Grandpa Verberg had told us and the times that they were just on the front lines. And there wasn't an opportunity to go to a Culver's or to even find a Port-a-John where there was at least hand sanitizer. There wasn't a nap time. It was all on those front lines. There are those moments when you're tired and you're stretched and you're possibly wounded. We felt like that this week, being tired and stretched, and there have been some wounds. And yet, at that moment of victory, all of it's washed away. All of it. When you go to some competitive sport, and those young people or those older people have given their all, and they're tired, if they're the winners, what are they doing? They're running around jumping and catching one another. They're shouting because the victory washed all of that away. Consider, if you will, these verses in respect to the victory that was in Christ. Death, where is thy sting? We certainly feel the loss at death. But if we would consider for just a moment for one who is saved, the knowledge of where they are. Consider with me just for a moment, if you've ever been to an amusement park and you've ridden on those roller coasters and you've eaten an elephant ear and you've been on the Ferris wheel and some of those things. Well, let's just say that Megan gets a chance to go to Mission's Adventure or maybe Six Flags or something like that, and the rest of us are stuck behind. We know where she is going is a place of delight. It's fun. It can be relaxing, not for everybody, but it can be relaxing. But we have this sense of knowledge, and we have also this feeling that, well, she's going to have a good time. I'm glad she's able to go and have a good time. There's not this regret. Well, how come she just can't stay here with us? Well, we know where she's going. And we could just start drawing illustration after illustration along those lines of places that we have personal experience of, like, for example, going up to the shack. Some of you recently have gone up to the shack. We've gone up to the shack in the month of September. It's an amazing place, and I'm excited for anybody to be able to go up there and just spend your time looking at all that woodwork, all of the time invested to be able to see the lake, the color, the paddle boats, the ice cream, whatever, you know, the entire experience is fun. It's relaxing. It's enjoyable. If you like hot tubs, they have those. If you don't, they have trails and all of these different facets. And it's exciting to be able to think that someone else gets to enjoy that opportunity. Well, you know, the problem comes in is that we really don't know a whole lot about heaven. And in our flesh, there is a little sense of uncertainty. Maybe it's not so much about the position or the place of heaven, but it's the transition. Watching your loved one struggle through those last breaths. We're talking about the sting of death. That's the context of this. The sting of death. But it goes on and says, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" So we watched Aunt Cindy's body be placed into the ground yesterday, and the family came by and threw flowers into that concrete vault with the casket. But she's not there. Paul said for to be absent from the body is to be. That's that being verb, that action verb. It's a state of now. It's not a state of later or sometime. It's right now. Is to be with the Lord. So there is that victory that is completely swallowed up, but it is our flesh that has that sense of uncertainty, and that's why it's by faith. Cannot rely in the flesh. We have to rely in the Spirit. So jump with me to John chapter 16 for a second. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 21. The Bible says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow." And, you know, Julie and I were talking about this earlier in the week, or maybe it was last week, I'm not sure. And she was just commenting about the curse of Genesis 3. If you want to jump back there a second, we'll come back here to John. In Genesis 3, and let's see here. Verse 16. We'll just read this part. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." What is impacted as a result? Every single month of a lady's life. Every single period of 9 months with a child. But it doesn't stop there, because it starts with this idea of conception. It says, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth thy children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over them." That phrase there, "shall bring forth thy children," continues throughout their life. Their choices, the goals, the instruction. This is not just a curse on the 9 months, but an entire life of that woman in regards to children. And as you consider back here in John chapter 16, 21, it says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, but her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish." There is the victory there, but that anguish does come back when your child doesn't listen. And so you're striving with that little one, or with the older one, or with that adult even, to get them to see the reality of the sacrifice that, sure, the mother has made, but that the Savior has made, that they would walk in the Spirit, that they would walk in truth, that they would stay in the light. And when they get to see that decision to walk in the light, that victory is renewed, and it's washed away. It's just like God's forgiveness. When we finally come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sin, and He washes that all away, and it cleans our conscience, and it cleans our heart, all of that can be forgotten, just as Paul said, to forget those things which are behind and press towards that mark. He has given us liberty from those things. And if you will, jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 17 says, "Now the Lord, that is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If you feel like you are in some sort of bondage to something right now, could be the notion of having to work and make a certain amount of money for some kind of deadline that's coming. And there could just be a multitude of reasons why. If we are sensing bondage, we're not really walking in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, there is liberty. And we realize that, or we should be able to realize that when we're walking with the Lord, Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for good. Our flesh gets in the way a lot. But in our spirit, we can recognize those truths. That all things are going to work together for good. Why? Because we love Him. Because we desire to walk in His Spirit. And in His Spirit, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is not bondage. And so that is an amazing truth of victory. Our battles literally are daily, but they are not physical. Our battles almost are never physical. It's always spiritual. There's always a spiritual conflict going. If you will consider, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those daily battles. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. It says here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. One of the kids were relating a story that happened last night of a little one that was drinking Mountain Dew. All things are lawful. Well, that doesn't mean it's a good idea. Doesn't mean it's the right timing. It might be different if it was at 12 p.m. instead of 7 p.m. in regards to sleeping. There have been at least twice specifically where I forgot to take my pills in the morning. And one of them has to do with adrenal gland. Well, I took them after supper. And when I mean after supper, I don't mean like at 5:30. I mean like at 7:30 or 8. And I had drank coffee at supper time or after along with those two pills. And I could not fall asleep either one of those nights until between 3 and 4 in the morning. And you have to get up and work the next day. Well, those pills are needed in my system right now, but not at that hour of the day. Not combined with coffee or caffeine, rather. It's caffeine that is like a catalyst. And so what took place is I took something that's good, nutritious on the pill side. I won't say that on the coffee side, but it was just the wrong timing, and it created a problem. So consider once again here, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. It's, you know, and I've used this excuse before too, and it's just an excuse. Well, God said to work 6 days and rest one. Okay, I just want you to stop and think with me because I have to be reminded, what day is your day of rest? What day do you just rest in Him? You're not mowing the lawn. You're not trying to fix the car. That we just truly rest in Him. I'm not in that group. But that's what He expected, isn't it, in the law? In the law, those people were not even supposed to bake food. It was a time of resting in Him. See, we struggle to walk in the Spirit because we don't even know how to obey the words, let alone the spirit of it. And these are some truths that God is speaking to my heart about. There's literally a rat race going on in my brain all the time of things I'm trying to keep up with or to try to stay ahead of. You know, my dad, the pastor, has been fighting with this baptistry tank now for what, 6 months maybe, off and on? I think maybe it was February when we were talking about it originally, and there was one leak after another leak, or it started with the heating unit. And there's like this race. I've got to remember to get this part. I've got to have time to put it in. I've got to check to make sure it's working. You got to check later on to make sure it's not leaking or not overheating. And that's just one little tiny area, let alone the thousands and thousands of things that come into our life. But what is it really about? Joy is not about the physical. It's about the spiritual, which always trumps the physical. In chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says here, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. When we're so busy in our rat race, how are we edifying the church? Well, I give my offering. So does everybody. That doesn't set you apart from anyone. How are we edifying the church as a result? There's these decisions that are made daily, these spiritual battles that are about us all of the time, wrestling between the physical. God told us to work. God told us to provide for our families. But what does that really mean, provide for our families? I've been thinking about that so much in the last month. What does that really mean? Does that mean that we have in a bank account so that if something happens to me, that Julie has enough money, cash-wise, to go for one full year? That's how we left the church in Mexico. When we left, they had one full year of salary for the pastor. And I felt really comfortable leaving on the financial side. But you know what? Some other needs came up. And guess what? The money didn't last a year. Now, sure, they had offerings, but some of these other needs were much greater than that. And so the 60,000 pesos that were in the account weren't there at the end of the year. They weren't there at the nine-month period, if I remember correctly. So what does it mean to provide for our families? If we are not first providing for the Spirit, and I am just as guilty as everyone here, if we are not providing for the spiritual needs of our families first, when there comes a problem, there's going to tend to be murmuring and complaining and dissatisfaction, disgust, disorientation. All of those things are going to be involved when we are not preparing the Spirit. And you know, with that thought, there have been on my lips the excuse, well, brother so-and-so or that family is involved or does this, so I don't know why this has to be a problem right now. Down through the years, I'm not thinking of anything in recent days, but just down through the years, using that type of an excuse, whenever we look to other people for permission, they become our authority, not God. We don't need to look at others and say, well, they're doing this, so it's okay for me. Just like at that meeting when that pastor's wife gets up and defends and wants the alcohol. Well, that doesn't give me, Julie, permission because she's a pastor's wife to say, well, if it's good enough for them, then it should be okay for us. That we're giving the authority to them instead of the Scripture, instead of God, instead of the Spirit. But do we do that on a smaller scale? Something to consider. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says here, for we know that the law is spiritual. See, that was the thing that the children of Israel missed. It just became a ritual. It wasn't spiritual. We're supposed to worship our God in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. Truth is referring to the fact that our heart and our mind are on the same page and engaged. And that wasn't the case. When those priests threw in their hook into the cauldron and pulled out that meat when it wasn't cooked, there was a letter of the law they thought they were fulfilling, but that had nothing to do with it. They missed the spirit of the law. The desire. And I'm not convinced that they even were fulfilling the letter of the law because it needed to be cooked. But I'm just saying that there is that process that happens when we begin to excuse this and excuse that and head down that path. It's so easy to slowly be diverted, but for others it seems like it's a rapid diversion to the sidelines, to the left, if you will. So our God is a spirit, John 4:24. So we have to worship him in spirit and truth. That don't happen in the flesh. Can't worship God in our flesh. It has to be in the spirit. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 6, and this goes along with the thought that our battle is never against people. It's never against the flesh. The true battle is always in the spirit. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My battle isn't with Pelosi, it's not with our governor, and it's not with any of you here. The battle is not physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This word, high places, the Greek word is, well, I didn't write it down because I can't even pronounce it anyway. So in Strong's, it's above the sky, celestial, heaven, high. The definition is existing in heaven, things that take place in the heaven or heavenlies, of heavenly origin or nature. Even in the Spanish Bible, it says in the heavenly regions. Our battle is never, ever, ever with the government. Never. It's always in the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is influencing people to do wrong, to invest into wrong. We see these people in the Scripture that were demon-possessed, some with one, some with seven, some with 1,000. This demonic presence is a reality in our nation, not just in Haiti, not just in countries of Africa or in Brazil. I'll never forget when Brother Ronk went out knocking doors. You probably remember the very first time. It seems like we were somewhere over by McDonald's knocking doors. And I wasn't with him, but he just said when he knocked on that door and those young people opened the door, he sensed the demonic presence. And I don't know how many years we've been supporting him, 30? Maybe more than 30 years. And we're talking about demonic presence in Greenville. Just talked to Corey about the experience of the salesperson that sold the house that they lived in. And her, testimony of weird activity in the house. There is demonic presence in our nation. And these are puppets that we are seeing demonstrate the will of that dark side, if you will, of the demonic presence. So the battle, we get stuck on the physical so much. You know, maybe it was easy for us to get stuck on the physical during that meeting on Monday night. I don't know. For me, it was the future. You know, afterwards, another individual came up and talked to me and said that he appreciated my comments, but he had already decided what he would do before the meeting. And I asked them during the meeting, I said, did any of you take any amount of time to do any research? And not one of them did. Not one of them did. So it would have been super easy for me to get in the flesh and to only think about the fleshly circumstances. But it's much more than that, because we're talking about souls. We're talking about souls being controlled. We're talking about souls being put in danger and souls that perish. That battle that was taking place was not a physical battle. But I ask, how many Christians were walking in the Spirit during that meeting? About 6 of the 30 people there. Most of them professing to be Christians. And Barry talked to me a little bit later and he said, you know, I realize kind of for the first time that the state of our nation isn't the result of the lost, it's the result of the saved. And I'm just here this morning trying to cause us to think about why is it that we are not living in joy? It's because we have forgotten about the victory that came as a result of a battle and a struggle. And maybe that spiritual victory is so far back in the past, we can't even remember what it feels like to be walking in victory. But it can't happen unless we walk in the Spirit. We have to be walking in the Spirit. It's never with a person. It's always with a belief. And you know, as we consider a belief or an idea, because those certainly are placed there, when we ask God to speak to our hearts, we're asking Him to put an idea into our mind or into our heart. A thought, a context, a subject, so that we can consider, oh, is this wrong? Should it be eliminated? Oh, is this good and I need to cultivate it more? We're asking Him to speak to us, open our minds, right, in prayer. Well, consider pride for just a second. Pride is something that literally affects the physical. But actually, pride is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. God relates it to us in Proverbs and Isaiah and Ezekiel. God is a spirit, remember. And pride has affected the heavenlies. We can see that Satan, filled with pride, affected heaven. But Satan isn't a person. He's a spirit as well. And so I'm just trying to help us. Our time is basically out. But just remind ourselves, when there is that flare-up of pride, we're talking about a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. Because God, the Spirit, spoke to us that it's been a problem in the heavenlies. And so I'm going to go back there to Philippians for just a second here. In Philippians chapter 1. The context is a subject of prayer. And when we go to prayer, can we go to prayer mentioning people, mentioning situations with joy? If we cannot, one of the reasons is we've forgotten the struggle that gave a victory. Ultimately, we're talking about Christ on the cross and conquering death. Ultimately, that's where we end up. But he has given us the victory. If we've asked him to save us, he's given us that victory. We've seen his promises down through the decades. Literally, everyone here has heard the gospel, heard the word for at least a decade. Most of us, multiple decades. Are we praying with joy? Or are we praying feeling defeated? We just need to remember the victory, so that he will give us or renew that joy. And later on, we'll look and we'll see how God restored the joy to David. He'd restored the joy to many people. They remembered his victory. And so I bought a t-shirt Friday. I think it was Friday. And on the back of the t-shirt, it says, "It's not about you." That's a little confrontational. But I've noticed that it speaks to people. I wore a t-shirt two, three weeks ago, and it has the 0-100 on it. You've seen me wear it probably. And a guy at the hardware store says, "Hey, what does that mean?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked." And it gave me an opportunity to witness to him. And so it isn't about us, though. Got to remind ourselves, it's about his victory. And I can live in that victory. But I got to remember. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was given the warning, but within 12 months, he forgot about it. Filled with pride, and it cost him 7 time periods. 7 times passed over him. So let's not forget about this joy. Lord, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the day. And Lord, I thank you for all of these examples and experiences that you've given to us just to remind us of the reality and the truth of your word. But Lord, realistically, we just need faith to believe it. Lord, we should never doubt. We should never have to have you prove it to us. Thinking of Gideon and his uncertainty and the 3 times questioning whether this was really your will. And Lord, he could have just believed by faith the first time. And so many of us fall into that exact same rut, but it probably doesn't stop with just 3 times. We just continue in this state of, could it possibly be, and of doubt. Lord, I ask that, as that soldier said to you that one day, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." Lord, God, help our unbelief. Lord, that we would grow in faith. Lord, that we would see your mighty hand, that we would be able to discern your labor of love in our lives, and Lord, what you'd have us to do to reach others and to edify your house. Lord, please bless the rest of this day. Speak to our hearts. Lord, you're the only one that can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.